because they heard the word, they received it, they believe. They're noble. Nobility before God is not a matter of money or social status. It's a matter of how you receive God's word. This morning we are in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 15. I'm sure many of you, raise your hand if you have ever heard of the Bereans. Many of us, we have heard of the Bereans. I would imagine that most everybody who has raised their hands has heard this passage and the example of the Bereans used in a certain way. And I'm not saying that I want to use it in that way this morning, because I don't think that's the purpose of the gospel to do that. So let me put it this way, the way that I'm tempted to preach this sermon. I'm tempted to start off by asking you the question, do you read the Bible as much as you should? Because the Bereans, I mean, look at them, examining the scriptures daily. Do you read the Bible as much as you should? Are you committed to the book like you should be? Could somebody actually convict you of being a person of the book? You really read your Bible as much as you say you do? What do you feel when I say all that? Feel a mountain of guilt, don't you? Every one of us, we feel guilt on us, because none of us does those things the way we should. None of us reads the word the way we should, as much as we should. None of us are as much of a person of the book as we should be. So I don't want to just tell you this morning, be a person of the book. What I want to do this morning is I want to, first of all, I'm going to come at this two ways. I want to address you mentally, intellectually. And I want to give you seven ways, I'll show you that from the text, seven ways, seven commands that you must follow as you receive God's word. Seven commands that you must follow. But that's not enough, friends, to just give you commands. We'd be legalistic if we do that. If we just stay there. So I don't want to just inform you intellectually this morning. I also want to speak to your will. I want to speak to your volition. I want to speak to your soul. As empowered by the Holy Spirit, I want to speak to your motivations. Why? This is the key question. Why are we not people of the book as much as the Bereans? That's what I want to know. I want to know why I have a problem on a daily basis approaching God's word as often as I should. I think if we can address that, we can start to change who we are. And I'll just give you a list of seven commands. Those are important. You can't let those go. You have to do that. But I want to affect your motivations this morning. And I'm going to do that last, because I got to give you some bait to listen to the end, right? You remember the Apostle Paul, he was in Thessalonica with his ministry crew, with his company. They had been preaching in Thessalonica for three Sabbath days. They were probably there in Thessalonica for no more than 4 weeks. And as Paul preached in the synagogue, he won many people to Jesus. But you remember what happened after those 3 weeks? Sometime around the 1 month period, as they're seeing much success for the gospel, preaching the good news there in Europe for the first time. You remember what happened? Sometime in the evening, the Jewish leadership there over the Thessalonian Jews, they came to Jason's home. Jason's home was where the apostles were staying at while they were in Thessalonica. They came to Jason's home. Somehow, Paul and Silas and his companions, they moved out of the house, and all that was left is Jason and his family. And so the Jewish leadership, they literally dragged Jason and his family out to the courtyard. They ransacked Jason's house looking for the Apostle Paul and the other missionaries. And you remember at the end of the evening, they finally let Jason and his family go after Jason pays bail to them. But you see that night, you see what happened with Paul and Silas. It says there in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, as they come to this city of Berea, I want to show you many things from this text. I want to show you many truths from this passage. I hope you have a pen and you're going to be writing these things down. These truths will serve you well. But I do want you to walk away. If you walk away with one thing, I want you to walk away with this statement. We're going to say this corporately. I'm going to address us as a body, and then I'm going to invite you to address yourself personally as an individual. This is the truth that overarches the entire passage, I think. This is why this text is included here. We must be a people who are loving and surrendering to the Word of God. We, corporately, and you'll see that there are corporate benefits in this text, in fact, to corporately, as a group, to be loving and surrendering to the Word of God. Now, lest you get lost in the sea of people here, let's make this personal. I must love and surrender to the Word of God. I want to invite you to say that with me here. Say it with me. I must love and surrender to the Word of God. That is, let me tell you, that is what God wants you to do with your life this morning. That's what God wants you to do when you leave here. God wants you to love and to surrender to the Word of God. I want to show you that here from this passage. Now, take into account, Paul and Silas have been rushed to Berea, 47 miles in the middle of the night. They are running from certain persecution. Maybe they had watched Jason from the edge of the city from a window as they're hidden. Maybe they're on top of the roof and they see Jason rushed out of the house, drug into the city square there. Maybe they witnessed all of this, but they are rushed out of the city. We know that the Jews intended to do them harm in Thessalonica. And you would think that the Apostle Paul, if it had been me, man, I've been real tempted to be discouraged, wouldn't you? We just came to Thessalonica. There's lots of people hearing the Word of God. We've been here for 4 weeks, and then this happens? This kind of persecution? They run us out of town? Is that how they reward us for preaching good news, for doing the right thing, for loving our neighbor, and for loving God? Is that really how people treat us? So Paul and Silas, they're rushed out of Thessalonica down to Berea, a 47-mile journey that they make there through the night. And as they arrive in Berea, you'll notice something. It's striking to me. Notice where Paul goes. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, verse 10. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Say, Paul, you're a glutton for punishment, aren't you? You just came from a synagogue there in Thessalonica. Many people received, but many people also rebelled. Many people also fought against you. What is the truth that we should see from verse 10 here? Understand this. You must not let anything or anyone rob you from loving others and serving God. You must not let anyone or anything rob you from loving others and serving God. You know, it seems that no amount of ill will or mistreatment on the part of the Jews towards Paul ever tainted his love for them. There's something that he wrote is quite spectacular. Taking all this into account, he's been stoned by them. They've tried to kill him. They've beaten him with rods. They have persecuted him from one town to another. You would be shocked that his love for these people doesn't change. Romans chapter 9, written much after this fact. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul said there? He said, I wish I could take their place in hell. That's how much I love them. That's how much I want them to be redeemed in Christ. He swears it. He says, I swear in Christ that I wish I could go to hell for my brethren. No amount of ill will or mistreatment on the part of the Jews towards Paul, towards Silas, could taint their love for the people. Understand this truth. You must not allow the mistreatment that you receive from a few to rob you of your ability to love others. You must not allow the mistreatment you receive from a few to rob you from your ability to love others. Now, this is what we do, right? We say, you know what? I was in ministry over here. I was doing this work for the Lord. Things went sour. This person turned their back on me. This person said something about me. This person acted maliciously. I am done, right? What has happened? We've let the mistreatment from a few rob us of the ability to love others. I'm telling myself this just as well. You got to tell this to yourself about your own life. How is it that people have betrayed you? How is it that people have mistreated you? How is it that people have hurt you in your life? You must not allow that to rob you of your ability to love other people in the name of Jesus. You must not. The example of Paul says, I would go to hell for these people if I could. These are the people who are beating him. Well, friends, we need to pray that God releases us from the bitterness that we mount up in our hearts that robs us from our ability to love other people. Notice the second thing. Notice that no hardship and no difficulty dissuaded Paul and his ministry team from continuing to be faithful to serve the Lord. You know what we're tempted to do? We are tempted when hardship comes, financial hardship comes, we are tempted to not serve the Lord in our giving. When time crunches come, when difficulties come, we're tempted to say, you know what, if something's got to give, my service for the Lord, my service in the church, that can give. Or we say, you know, certain things happened in my life. Certain issues happened in my life. Fill in the blank with your own circumstances. Certain things happened in my life. And you know, at that point, I quit serving the Lord. I quit serving His people. I quit serving the body. I quit serving the church. I quit serving Christ in my community. What have you let happen? You have allowed hardship and difficulty to dissuade you from faithfully serving the Lord. Friends, I know the temptation. I know the temptation of both of those. It's very real. It hurts very deeply. But we have got to fight, not on our own power, but in the Spirit's power to push past that and to love people regardless. I want to encourage you with what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10. He said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Paul, how do you get through this? It's the power that belongs to God. He says, "The weakness of my flesh amplifies the power of God in my life." He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul says, when people mistreat me, when people harm me, when people persecute me, and the weakness of my flesh shows, it is the power of God that is made known to other people in my body. It is the power of God that carries me through that. It keeps me from getting bitter against those who are hurting me. It keeps me from giving up when I'm facing difficulty and hardship. Friends, that's your motivation. That is your power to get past those things. I'm preaching in the mirror here, trust me. That is our power to get through those things and to love, even at times when that love is not reciprocated. Even at times when difficulties arise. That the power of Christ may be manifested, the life of Christ manifested in our bodies. And that's just the things that you see from verse 10 there. Get on to verse 11 here. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." It says, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because of how they, what? Because of how they received the word of God. So they're more noble. Now, when you look at that word, more noble, it's one word in the Greek language, and there's a semantic range. There's really two meanings that that word could have. The first meaning, being noble, speaks to literally being well-bred. It speaks to being born to political power, born to an aristocratic family, born to a people that have high social standing. That's not something that you or I could affect, is it? If you are not born with noble blood, you cannot become noble. That's what these people are reading here in the first century when they read that. They know they will never ascend the ranks of social classes. But what is the judgment? We ought to be careful when the Bible gives us judgments to pay attention. There is a commendation here for the Bereans that they are noble in the sight of God. Why? Not because of their birth. Not because of their political prowess or their lineage. They are noble in the sight of God because of the way they receive God's word. Because they listen to the Lord and they obey. Friend, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in this life. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if anybody knows your name in the community, if you have any social status, social standing. It does not matter in the eyes of God when it comes to being noble in His kingdom. Nobility in the kingdom of God is achieved by humble submission and reception to His word. When you kneel before the Lordship of God, as you read His word, God says, that is a person of high rank in my kingdom. That is a person noble in my kingdom. Why? Because they listened. Because they heard the word, they received it, they believed. They're noble. Nobility before God is not a matter of money or social status. It's a matter of how you receive God's word. So that addresses part of your motivation here. Actually, all of your motivation here. You want to be noble in the sight of God? Listen to Him. Obey His word. Now, when you look at the way that the Bereans received the teaching of the word of God, you're going to see, I'm going to show you seven commands that you must follow when you receive God's word. Look here at the first, back at the text, verse 11. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness." With all eagerness. You must be eager in your hearing of the word of God. You must be hungry for it. You must be greedy to learn. How did you show up this morning? What was the condition of your heart when you were preparing yourself to come to church? Were you saying, I've got to hear the word. I have got to be with the people of God. I've got to sing the songs that come from the word. I've got to hear from the Lord. That's the heart of the Bereans. The Bereans listened eagerly. They received the word eagerly. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 6? He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." God wants us to be eager to receive the word of God. Not just the word that's preached. Not just the word that's preached. God wants us to be eager when we sit down at the dinner table with our Bible open. God wants us to say, God, I want to get up this morning to spend time with You. God, before I go to bed, I want to spend time with You. I want to know You. I'm eager to learn from You. I'm eager for You to establish my steps. I'm eager for You to give me wisdom. I'm eager for You to make me more like Jesus. You must be eager in the manner that you receive the word of God.
Look at the second way, the second command issuing here from the Bereans. They receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. Examining, literally, they are pouring out an investigation into this. Here's the second command for you. You must be intelligent in your examination of the teaching of God's word. God wants you to engage in His Word. He wants you to investigate. He doesn't want you just to take somebody's word for it. He doesn't want us to remain the kind of people who are fed pre-digested diet of Scripture. He wants us to become the people who are able to digest the Word. We move beyond, as the writer of Hebrews says, moving beyond the elementary things, moving beyond the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. God wants us to be intelligent in our examination of the teaching of His Word. We'll get a little more specific as to how that should be qualified here in just a moment. Look at the third command that you see here in this passage. It says, they receive the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures. How often does it say? It says daily. They examine the Scriptures daily. They didn't just examine the Scriptures on church day. They examine the Scriptures daily. Do you have a daily discipline to read God's Word? A daily discipline to examine the Word of God, to know the truth, to live by the truth? You must be diligent in your study of God's Word. That's the example that the Bereans give us. You must be diligent in your study of God's Word. Look at the fourth principle here, and it really stems from taking this example of the Bereans and flipping it on its head. So the Bereans received the Word eagerly, examining the Scriptures daily to see that these things were so. So what does that tell me that they didn't do? What does that tell me that they didn't do? It tells me first that they were not blindly opposed to the teaching. They were not blindly opposed to the teaching simply because they had never heard of this or because they were unaware. They didn't say, you know what? Nobody's ever told me about Jesus, therefore I'm just not going to hear it. You say, well, I've heard about Jesus, so what are some things? There are some teachings in Scripture that you may not be aware of, or somebody points them out in the course of the preaching of God's Word. There's a doctrine that is taught, and you say, you know what? I didn't grow up believing that. I didn't grow up thinking that. That's not what I was told. You know what you've done there? You have blindly opposed teaching. You blindly oppose teaching. You know who the authority is in all of those responses? I wasn't told that. I didn't grow up hearing that. That's not what I have always believed. What has not been taken into account in those objections, those blind oppositions? The opening of the eyes for the examination of the Word. Here's the principle. You must not be blindly opposed to biblical teaching you are unaware of. Again, there's going to be more qualification here about how you measure biblical teaching, whether or not it's true. But you must not be blindly opposed to biblical teaching you are unaware of. In a previous place of ministry, I was teaching a bit of eschatology. There's another $5 word for you. We'll have another $5, $10 words today. Okay, but we were teaching through eschatology in a previous church, and I had a deacon, love him, he's wrong, came up to me and he said, you know, all that talk about end times, I really haven't bothered with those books, and I really haven't bothered with what the Bible says about all that, because all I know is I've got Jesus, and that's all I need. Jesus seemed to think you needed other things too. That's why he inspired the book of Revelation. That's why he inspired the teachings on the end of days. He has good and perfect reasons. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. It's profitable just because you're unaware of it, just because you're unfamiliar with it. Don't blindly oppose it. That's not the example of the Bereans. The Bereans said, hey, this is a new teaching. We are hearing about Jesus of Nazareth dying for the sins of the world, raised up from the dead, ascended to the Father. We hear you. We've never heard of Jesus, but we are going to listen. They're more noble. They're open-minded to receive the word of God. You know what another thing that the Bereans didn't do? The Bereans did not blindly accept the teaching as true. Boy, so many fall into this category of blindly accepting things that a teacher says. They blindly accept them as true because, hey, he's got a Bible in his hand, a few degrees, and he's dressed nice. He looks somewhat intelligent, so hey, he's on TV. He must be truthful. Hey, he's a good speaker. He just makes me feel good when I hear him. What have you done? You blindly accept teaching as truth that has yet to be proven to you to be biblical. Here's that fifth command for you. You must not be blindly accepting of teaching not proven by Scripture. When someone proves the truth from Scripture, you ought to be like the Bereans and say, yes, believe that. But if a man gets up there and he says something and he's just spewing out of his mouth and he hasn't shown you from the text of Scripture, that man is not worth his salt. Don't listen to that guy. Don't accept his teaching as truthful because he's on TV or he's at a big church or he speaks well. That's not the example of the Bereans. So many people are married to falsehood because they're unwilling to intelligently examine the Scriptures for themselves. Now, I'm going to shamelessly plug for expository preaching here. Expository preaching is what you get every week. It's where I show you from the passage, this is what the text says. You see it? Here's 15 different words. Here's the meaning of the Greek. Here's these other support passages to show you that what I am saying is true. Because any point that I make to you, I want you to know it's proven in Scripture so that you're not left wondering. Let's do that work right now. Let's prove it to you from the text so that when you hear it, when it's proven to you, you say, I either will or will not obey. Not, well, prove it to me. You still haven't proven it to me. I ought to be proving it to you. And friends, if somebody gets up and preaches or somebody's on the radio or TV and they say something, don't just receive it blindly. Go home. Open the Word of God and sift it through the truth and see if it holds its weight. See if it stands up. You must not be blindly accepting of teaching not proven by Scripture. Now, the example of the Bereans brings us to two more commands we have to follow when we receive God's Word. Now, the Bereans did what? The apostles teach about Jesus, first time the Bereans hear. So what do the Bereans do? They go to the Word of God, open it up, and study it for themselves. You know what their example shows? It shows me two truths. First, it shows me this. Scripture is accessible and understandable to all people. Scripture is accessible and understandable to all people. You do not have to be an expert in grammatical structures in order to understand Scripture. God has, if you are born again, God has given you His Holy Spirit to give you understanding. The Holy Spirit will teach you the truth when you read, if you will just try. And you know what? God, in all of His providence, you know the kind of men that He inspired to write Scripture? You know what? They weren't PhDs. They were fishermen. They were farmers. They were shepherds who became king. These are people that write in common language. You say, well, hey, that's a lot for you to say because we've just preached through Luke and now we're preaching through Acts and he was a doctor. Yeah, about 100 years ago, they also put leeches on people and bled them out. I don't think Luke's doctorate degree was all that extensive, okay? Luke's knowledge of medical practice and his extensive learning in the first century, I imagine you could crack open a page on Wikipedia and learn more about the body than he knew. So don't think that Luke was so far intellectually surpassing anybody in here because he was a doctor. God chose common people to write the word for common people like me. Scripture is accessible. It's understandable to all of us. If you don't understand, if you don't know, it is not because the Bible is not understandable. You may just not be trying. This is the principle that theologians coin. Here's the second $5 word for you. The second term that they have coined here for the accessibility of Scriptures, the perspicuity of Scripture. It means you can read the Bible and you can understand it, whoever you are. The Holy Spirit will help you, give you understanding. So, here's that sixth principle. You must not resist truth of Scripture simply because you have never heard of it or haven't examined it for yourself. Don't resist the truth of Scripture because you haven't examined it yourself. If you haven't examined it yourself, it's not because accessibility is limited. It is right there for all of us. Here's the second thing their example teaches me about the Word of God is this. Scripture must be my final authority of faith and practice. When the Bereans read that what the apostles were teaching was in line with Scripture, what did they do? What does it say in verse 12? Many of them, therefore, believed. They read it in the Word, they believed. Scripture was their authority. Friends, when the Bible teaches us something, we must submit to the Lordship of God expressed through His Word. If we resist the clear teaching of His Word, we resist that, we are doing nothing more than rebelling. And you know what that's a problem of? That's a matter of lordship. When we go to the Word and we say, God, I see what you're teaching there. I see what you want from me. But Lord, I want to do what I want to do. Your Word is not going to be the authority in my life right here in this situation in my family. Lord, I know you say this about how I'm to react to those in authority over me, but that's rebellion. That's what that is. And you know the clear teaching of Scripture and you rebel against it. Friends, we must be in submission to the authority of God's Word. That's the example that the Bereans set for us here. You must not resist the truth of Scripture when it is shown to you. Now, at this point, all I have addressed for you is your intellect. Right here towards the end, I'm going to address your will. What are your motivations for keeping these commands? What are your motivations for being a person of the book, a person committed to reading of Scripture? Let's get there first. Look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing. There goes Luke again doing that. Pointing out the receptivity of women there in the first century to the preaching of the gospel. It's not a few of the Greek women of high standing as well as men. Well, what's the principle here? What's the principle that's latent here in the text in verse 12? The apostle Paul and Silas, they go to Berea, they go to the synagogue, they preach the word of God, the people hear the word of God, they yield to the word of God, and what do you see? You see the fruit of righteousness produced. That's the principle. When we, as a people, submit to the authority of the Word of God, we will see the fruit of God's work. We will see the fruit of righteousness. As a people, if we are not seeing the fruit of righteousness born out at Hillcrest Baptist Church, it is because we are not being submissive to the authority of God's Word. Now that's corporate. Now address yourself individually. If you are not seeing the fruit of righteousness in your life, if you are not becoming more and more like Jesus, it is, number one, preeminently because you are not submitting to the lordship of God through His Word. You're not submitting to the authority of God's Word. When people submit to the authority of God's Word, the fruit of righteousness is always, always made manifest. When you don't see fruit, you don't have submission to the lordship of Christ. Look at verse 13. You know, I wish verse 13 wasn't there, don't you? It starts off with that word. We don't want that word, because this is good right now, right? I mean, Hillcrest and Berea, they're receiving the word, they're loving it. The Apostle Paul preaching the house down, they're believing it. This is great, this is wonderful, but Verse 13 comes in, and it happens that way in every town that Paul goes into. You have a verse 13, something similar to that. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And why do you have to go do that? Why do you people have to go act a fool? Why do you have to come here and mess everything up? We're just telling people about Jesus. We're telling people about the good news of the gospel and the kingdom to come. This is wonderful. And then y'all come in verse 13 and you try to wreck shop. You're the ones turning the world upside down. You're the ones causing havoc here. Why do you have to do this? Now look at what's happened. Remember, Berea is 47 miles from Thessalonica to the southwest. The Jews in Thessalonica have just traveled 47 miles on foot or beast of burden or a combination of both. They have traveled 47 miles. What's that the equivalent of for us? 100 or 200 miles in the car? They are that passionate about stopping the preaching of the Word of God that they're going to make that kind of trip just to do it. It's not enough for them to run Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica. They got to go and just they want them silenced. You know what I see? I see two different kinds of people on two different kinds of mission. They are both on a mission trip, aren't they? Both of them are on a mission trip. Both of them have gone out of town. Both of them have gone there to convince people of something. They are both on a mission trip here. Verse 13 has this truth in for you. As you walk in obedience to the Word of God, there will always be those in this age walking in opposition. As you live in this age, this side of the coming of Christ, as you walk in obedience to the Lordship of Christ, in obedience to the Word of God in this age, you will always face opposition. You see that in every town Paul goes to. What does that tell us? That tells us if we are living our lives in such a way that everyone around us is okay with how we are living, we may very well not be living according to the Word of God. We may be pacifying people rather than being obedient to the Lord. If we are living in a world that opposes God, that is ruled by the prince of the power of the darkness, the prince of the power of the air, if we live in that world and yet everybody thinks that we're fine and good, there is a problem here. If you preach on TV and everybody loves you, even non-Christians, there is a big problem. You're not preaching light in darkness. You're just preaching in shades of gray and everybody can be happy. You're not preaching the truth. You're not calling people out of sin and death and into life. If you walk in truth in this age, this side of the kingdom of God, you will face opposition. So let me encourage you. If you are facing opposition for doing the righteous thing, for living for Jesus, don't lose heart. That is not uncommon. That should not be something that you don't expect. So don't let that dissuade you from the things that God's called you to do. Now, verse 14 and 15 are interesting. I love how the passages always seem to wrap up nicely like this. Verse 14 says, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You know, I'm just going to take a sidestep here and show you this. Notice the kind of people that the Bereans were. The kind of church family that they were. You see it at the beginning of 14 and the beginning of 15, the way that they're characterized. It says that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas off. What does that tell you? It tells you that they cared about Paul and Silas. They cared about their well-being. They weren't going to say, hey, you just showed up in town. You're a preacher of this Jesus we had never heard about. You can fend for yourself. That's not at all what they did. No, they're brothers. Their family. And not only did they help Paul and Silas get out of town safely, what did they do? It says that they conducted Paul all the way to Athens. They walked him there. They're not just going to let, they're going to protect him on the way. Maybe there's a robber. Maybe he needs provision. Maybe we just need to protect him. Maybe some commentators suggest, maybe Paul's eyesight is beginning to fail, and so they need to walk him, and they're not just going to send the blind man out the door. Friends, we ought to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be caring for one another. That's the truth you get from that. We ought to be caring for one another as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, as those united in Christ, in submission to the authority of God's Word. I remember singing a song as I was growing up. We used to join hands. We'd get in a circle, and we'd join hands, and we'd sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Oh, what a comfort. What a comfort that I have a family. All of our ministry life, we've lived away from immediate family, away from people who share blood with us. But you know what we've had? We've had brothers and sisters in Christ. Y'all have been our family. Oh, what a sweet truth. As we start to lose loved ones, as we start to lose a spouse, and people begin to die off, and our families seem to be moving away, what do we have? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Now, think about this. Paul goes to Athens. I'm just going to, spoiler alert here. The rest of chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and he preaches in the middle of an idol factory. I mean, there's idols everywhere, and Paul just walks right up into the middle of it. His spirit is stirred, and he preaches, and there are many people who believe. Right there in pagan central in Athens, Greece. What was the design of the persecution? The design of the persecution was to silence the preaching of the gospel. But I want you to understand this truth so you don't ever get discouraged. Persecution is designed to silence the preaching of Jesus, but persecution always serves to amplify it. It always serves to move it along to the next stop, to amplify it. Remember the Thessalonians? They're persecuted. Jason's dragged out in the street. Paul writes a letter later on in 1 Thessalonians, and he says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and because of this, your testimony has rang out a trumpet blast in all of the region." That was not the intention of the affliction. The intention of the affliction was to silence it, but instead it serves as a megaphone. It serves to amplify it. You know, some people, they imagine it this way, that if they're going to persecute somebody, they'll just see that, oh, there's a little flame over there, and we're just going to go and blow it out. But you know what happens if you blow on a flame the wrong way? You make it spread. It's fuel for the fire. And that's exactly what happens here. They blow on the flame and they turn it into a bonfire. Now Paul, he's preached in Troas, he's preached in Philippi, he's preached in Thessalonica, he's preached in Berea, now he's going to preach in Athens. The whole world is on fire because it's moved along through persecution. So when people stand in opposition to the Word of God, don't get discouraged. It's God's plan to allow that happen. So don't let that dissuade you from the things God's called you to do. Now, I want to address your motivations. I'm giving you all these commands, tell you all these things to do. Now you have to answer the question, why should I do that? How? How do I wake up in the morning and be a person who is committed to reading the Word of God? How do I become that person? Because I'm not that person. Here's your help. Here's your hope. There's two reasons, two main reasons, two objections that people have. Whether you're aware of it or not, I want to make you aware of it, and I pray that you see this in your soul. Do this heart work right now. The first objection that people have to the Word of God that keeps them from being a person of the book is a moral objection. They have a moral objection, meaning this: I don't want to hear what God's Word has to say because I don't want to do what God's Word says. So I woke up this morning in a bad mood, and the old me loves being angry. The old me loves being frustrated, being irritated. For some reason, it's a fuel for me. And I don't want to let go of that. And I know if I go read God's word, he's going to tell me to be gentle. He's going to tell me to be humble. He's going to tell me to not be bitter, to cast all my cares on him. And I don't want to do that. What's the problem? I have a moral objection. I have a heart problem. Test yourself. If you have been walking in sin, you have also not been reading the Bible. Dwight L. Moody said this, the Bible, many of you have heard this, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. He's speaking to the moral objection that people have. So check yourself. The next time that you know you need to be a person of the book, you know you need to read the Bible, ask yourself, why do I not want to read the Bible? Do I not want to read the Bible because, you know what, I really want to let this argument with my spouse go on. I don't want to be called to humble myself. I don't want to be called to repent. I don't want to act rightly towards my boss. The moral objection is a problem of what? It is a matter of lordship. That's what it is. It's a matter of lordship. Because in those instances, I'm saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what God wants to do. We end up being like a 3-year-old that sticks their lip out and says, you're not going to tell me what to do. We need to check ourselves. Again, I'm preaching in a mirror every week. When I don't want to read my Bible, it can be one of two reasons here. Maybe it's because I'm walking in sin and there's something I need to repent of. Now, when that happens, I want you to ask yourself that question. It'll happen this week, I promise you. Everybody in here, it'll happen. When that happens, I want you to pray, Lord, I don't want to do the right thing. God will hear this prayer, trust me. I don't want to do the right thing. I don't want to read your word right now. Lord, I know that I should. I know I'm wrong. Lord, would you change my heart? Lord, would you give me the ability, the grace to read your word? And Lord, when you show me I'm wrong, Lord, give me the grace to repent. Lord, don't let the sun go down on my anger. Don't let me be a man who walks in sin. Don't let me be that person, Lord. Don't let me walk away from you. Now, the second objection, the second reason people don't read their Bible, it's not a moral objection, it's a value objection. You will object to reading the Bible by saying things like this in your heart. Oh, I know I need to read the Bible, but I just got other things I need to do. There's a lot of other things that I need to do. I really just don't have time. If I stay up and read my Bible, I'm going to be tired for work. If I get up early to read my Bible, I'm going to miss out on 30 minutes of sleep. And I love that sleep right there at the end. I love that sleep. It's the best sleep. What have we done? We have exchanged the Bible for a little bit of comfort here or there. All the while saying, God, your word will not sustain me. Your word will not give me life. So sleep will give me life. I'm going to sleep. Lord, you're wasting my time by calling me to read your word. You know, that's what we're saying. We have a value objection. Now, I want you to understand this. Being a person of the book is not simply a matter of discipline. When you hear those commandments I gave you, you think, well, I just need to be a disciplined person. This is the way I need. I must hear the word this way. And you think you need to be a person of discipline. Being a person of the book is not primarily a matter of discipline. It is a matter of value. Put it this way. Many of us in here, you love what you do for work. But every one of us, it comes a day in the week, it's hard to get up because we just don't want to go to work. Why do we get up and go to work? Got to make that money, right? I got to keep that job, right? Because I know the value of it, and so I make a sacrifice for that. Why do you get up to go to school? I don't want to go to school, but why do you do it? Well, I need to graduate. There you go. You value it. You've identified the value that motivates you in order to make the sacrifice to do it. It's not about discipline. The way you value something is what's going to govern your discipline. Okay? Now, being a person of the book is also not a matter of a person being a reader. You know, I've heard that many times. I've heard that so many times throughout the years. Well, I just don't read my Bible because, you know, I'm just not that big of a reader. You know what I've never heard somebody say? I've never heard somebody say, you know, I don't spend much time on oxygen intake because I'm just not that big of a breather. Never heard it. I've never heard somebody say, you know, I really don't want to work for a paycheck because my kids just not that big of an eater. We just don't eat food. That's ludicrous. Exactly. What does Jesus say to Satan there in the wilderness? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, the word of God is bread to your soul, to your life. And if you go without it, you're going to be malnourished and you're going to die of spiritual starvation. You don't have a choice not to be motivated to read the word of God. You will die spiritually if you don't spend time in God's word. That ought to affect the way you value Scripture. Lord, I will be late for work if it means reading your word this morning. Well, somebody says, well, you can't afford to be late. You can't afford to not read. You can't afford to not be in God's word. You can't afford to walk in foolishness and in darkness. You can't afford that. You can't afford it. It's too high of a value. You can't afford to neglect the word of God any more than you can neglect to breathe air. Any more than you can neglect to eat food. We ought to be swimming through the obstacles of this life like when you go down to the bottom of a pool or you jumped out of a boat and the water's deeper than you thought. You didn't take as much air as you need and you start scrambling for the surface. I got to get to the air. That's the way it feels like in life when you're going towards the Word of God. I got to get to the air and I got to take a gasp. Now I can make it tomorrow. Now I can make it the rest of the day. God, you spoke truth to me. Now I can live. Now I can function. It's so chaotic with the pressure down there under the water. Now I can breathe because I'm in your word. Listen to the way the psalmist talks about the word of God. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Someone says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment, listen to the value, makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your word, from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The psalmist says, Lord, I am greedy to learn about you. I am eager to read your word. I'm going to be diligent to intelligently examine your word. And I'm going to turn away from every false way because your word has laid a clear path for my feet. I will not stumble. I will not fail. You have made me wiser than all my teachers, even wiser than those who are aged. I hear this man crying out, pleading because of the value of the word of God. Sweeter than honey on my mouth, he says. I'd rather have your word than food. Now, Christian, why do we come to church? One of the reasons we come to church is so that we can hear the reading of God's word, we can hear the teaching of God's word, and we understand that all of God's word is profitable. It's God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we all may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The intention of this passage in Scripture is not to heap guilt upon you. The purpose of this text of Scripture is to give you an example to follow. Friend, this morning you come to church not so somebody can tell you how wonderful you are. You come to church so God can tell you who He wants you to be. And when you are who God wants you to be, you are noble in His kingdom. So friend, I want to invite you this morning. The guilt that you feel for not reading God's word like you should, for not being a person of the book like you should, for all the excuses that you've made for not being a person of the book, I want you just to cast them away. Just say, Lord, make me lay aside my moral objections. Make me lay aside my sin. Lord, make me to value your word, to see the value of your word above all other things. Lord, I want to be a person of the book because, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I value you, your words, everything you say, Father, sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey in my mouth, I value you. Now, for the person who doesn't believe in Jesus, it is because of rebellion against the Word of God that you are destined to spend an eternity in hell. Adam and Eve, there in the garden, they rejected the Word of God and they expressed both of those objections. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they rejected the Word of God because they had a moral objection to it. They said, I don't want to abstain from eating that fruit because I don't want to. I don't want to do what you said, God. And they had a value objection. They said, God, you are withholding something good from me. I value what Satan's telling me. I value what my flesh is telling me more than what you do. And so I am going to disobey you. I am going to run from your word. And they're lost and they begin to die immediately. This is the truth of the gospel. Whereas every one of us, our forefathers included, have run from the Word of God, the Bible tells me that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as from the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You may have run from the Word of God. You may have run from His commands, but God sent His Son Jesus for you and to you. And He calls you today. He tells you He has given His life on the cross. He's died the death that you deserve for running from God's Word, so that if you will believe in Him, if you will begin today to be noble, say, Lord, I hear this Word. Lord, today I believe. Today I walk in your word. Today I walk in accord with your commands. If you do that, the Bible promises you, the promise of God, you will have everlasting life in Christ. I must love and surrender to the word of God. Y'all pray with me.